Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30.
Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we pray that your Spirit would guide us now. We pray that you would challenge us, rebuke us, and encourage us, that you might equip us with your Holy Spirit to use the gifts that you have given us, that we might serve you as one body, so that we might fulfill the calling that you've given each of us to make disciples. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're a child, Christmas is a really exciting time because it's the day, well, it's obviously the birth of Jesus, but when you're a child, you often get quite excited by the fact that it's also the day that you get to open presents. Now, most of the time, you have no idea what's in those presents behind all that brightly coloured wrapping paper. And most of the time, everyone in your household will receive different presents according to their interests and their personality. At least when I was growing up, that was usually the case. However, the exception to that rule was one of my great aunts, who would give my brothers and I the same present every single year. Every single year when we would open her present, we would know exactly what it would be because it was the same every year. We would get a new big set of handkerchiefs. Now, it's interesting. It's a great idea. I recommend it because even to this day, when I see the handkerchief, I think of her. But most of the time when people get a gift at Christmas, almost all the gifts are different according to who they're for. And the same thing is true of the gifts that God gives to those who trust in him, the spiritual gifts that he entrusts us with. In Matthew 28, Jesus said these well-known words, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." As you, I'm sure, are aware, these were the last words that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended back to heaven. And they charge everyone who trusts in Jesus with the responsibility of being a disciple of Christ, someone who learns and follows his teaching, and someone who makes disciples, someone who is growing and learning themselves, but someone who is also reaching out to the world around us. But even though Jesus has commanded those who trust in him to be disciple makers, none of us have all of the spiritual gifts required to do this on our own. And that's because we were never meant to do this on our own. Sure, you've all heard the old saying that it takes a village to raise a child. Well, I think these verses this morning are teaching us that it takes a church to make disciples. What that means is that if we are going to obey Christ and follow the charge that he has given us as individuals, but also corporately as members of his body, we can only do it together, using the gifts and abilities that he has given to each of us, as we work together for his name's sake, making disciples. Now, the events we're looking at in these verses took place around the same time as the events that we read about back in chapter 8, just after Stephen was stoned and a great persecution scattered the believers throughout the Roman world. At the time, Saul was investing all of his energy in trying to destroy the church back then. But as much as Saul had tried to stop the spread of the gospel, God was using that persecution to force believers to places they had never thought about going, forcing them out of their holy huddle and to new opportunities to make disciples. Now, the believers we read about in these verses had made their way all the way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. The focus in these verses is on Antioch. Now, the name Antioch probably doesn't mean much to many of us, but it was the third largest city within the Roman Empire, a city of somewhere between 500 to 800,000 people, mostly non-Jewish people. But amongst this mostly non-Jewish population, mostly Greek population, there was also a thriving Greek-speaking Jewish population, somewhere between 25,000 to 50,000 people. And as these dispersed followers of Jesus made their way to Antioch, they began to share the good news of Jesus with these Greek-speaking Jews. It was a pretty logical thing for them to do. They had so much in common. They were Jews themselves. Of course, they were going to go to the Jews first. And these Jews also had a good understanding of the Old Testament, a good basis for explaining that Jesus fulfills all of the law and the prophets. But as I'm sure you've all experienced, sometimes when people know about God, but they don't know Jesus, well, that can be quite a big stumbling block to overcome. But while many of these followers of Jesus were going to the Greek-speaking Jews, some of the believers, some Greek-speaking Jews from Cyprus, local guys, Jews who had grown up in that area because of the exile, well, they began to speak to some of the Greeks. And as they shared the good news of Jesus, a large number of believers came to Christ. When the news of how much the Holy Spirit was working in Antioch reached those who were in the church at Jerusalem, well, they understandably wanted to know what was going on. Was this of God or was this of man? And so they sent a man named Joseph, a man from the Jewish tribe of Levi, but a local guy. He was originally from Cyprus. And having grown up in the area, he may have even known some of these unnamed evangelists who were sharing the good news of Jesus with the Greeks. Now, Joseph isn't named personally by his name in these verses because he's most commonly known as Barnabas, a nickname that was given to him by the apostles, a nickname that means son of encouragement. Now, we met him back in chapter 4. Barnabas was spiritually gifted at encouraging believers in their walk with the Lord. From all accounts, he doesn't seem to have been an incredibly gifted evangelist or preacher. But the Holy Spirit had gifted him with the ability of coming alongside believers and encouraging them to grow in their walk with the Lord. And that's exactly what Barnabas did as he came alongside this newly formed church in Antioch, a church made up of both Jews and Greeks. First, he spent time with them. He had to discern whether this teaching was right, whether this was the true gospel or something from men. And after he'd seen that there was evidence of the grace of God amongst these believers, well, he was happy to encourage them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Or in other words, to keep on doing what they're doing as they work together making disciples for Jesus. You see in your Bibles there, verse 24 is a very unusual verse. It's an unusual verse because Luke actually stops what he's explaining to us to explain the kind of bloke that Barnabas was. And I think the reason he's doing that is to point out that Barnabas was a man using the spiritual gifts that God had given him. This son of encouragement was man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was doing these things because God was working through him. God was at work in Barnabas, encouraging the believers and spurring them on in their faith. But as the church in Antioch continued to grow, Barnabas did the exact opposite of what anyone would expect Barnabas would do. He's there pastoring this incredibly rapidly growing church, and he leaves it and goes looking for Saul. Barnabas had been sent to be a representative of the church in Jerusalem. Essentially, he was there to make sure the church in Antioch was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he'd found himself in charge of this rapidly growing church. But because he knew that it takes a church to make disciples and that no one has all of the gifts required to do it on their own, he went to find Saul, knowing full well that when Saul arrived at Antioch, that he would have to step back and take a different role in that ministry. Barnabas did this so that the church might continue to grow as the believers used all of their gifts and abilities, all of the gifts that God had given them, to serve the Lord and make disciples. Now, back in chapter 9, the believers in Jerusalem had sent Saul off to Tarsus, his hometown, because the Jews in Jerusalem were trying to kill him. As I said, Saul's hometown was Tarsus. But because Saul was no longer a Pharisee, because he was now a follower of Jesus, it's very likely that he would have been turned away by his former friends and family. And so it may have taken Barnabas a little bit of time to find Saul. But after he located him, Saul brought him back to Antioch. And together Saul and Barnabas taught and encouraged the congregation as they used each of the gifts that God had given them to make disciples for Christ. And we're told in verse 26 that the disciples were so passionate about their love for the Lord that they were called Christians for the very first time in Antioch. But it's interesting because they weren't called Christians by other Christians. They were called Christians by the people of Antioch. Now, it's really interesting about this term is it's only used two other times in the whole of the New Testament, even though it's the most common term we use today. And it's only ever used by non-Christians to refer to people who follow Jesus. The early church generally preferred terms like believers, disciples, or brothers. But those outside of the church could see that there was something different about this group of people, something that was defined by their faith in Christ. The word Christian is a very unusual word. The first part of it obviously comes from the word Christos, Christ. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. And it means God's promised king. But the second part of it comes from a Latin word, meaning belonging to or identified by. And this term was probably meant as an insult by those who first used it. The use of this word shows just how Christ-like these early followers of Jesus had become as they worked together using all of their gifts and abilities to serve Christ, to obey his command to go forward and make disciples. In verse 27, we read that one of the congregation, a man named Agabus, used his prophetic gift to predict that there would be a severe famine that would spread over the entire Roman kingdom. The gift of prophecy is not a gift that we often see given today. And I think part of that is because we have all of God's word in the scriptures. And so unlike the early church, we don't need people to have the prophetic gift in order to tell us what God has to say to us. We have his word. But as the early church was being established throughout the known world at the time, God was using this gift of prophecy to share his word with those who knew him so that he could encourage God's people with the message that he'd given them. And here we see Agabus using his spiritual gift, using this gift of prophecy to encourage and build up his brothers and sisters in Christ. What did they do with this word that they'd received from God through Agabus? Well, they set about putting together some money to help support the believers in Jerusalem, working together for the sake of Christ's name. They each gave according to their abilities. And they gave these funds through Barnabas and Saul so that they could pass them on to the elders in Jerusalem. Interestingly, this is the first time that elders are mentioned in the book of Acts. So here we see this multicultural church in Antioch, made up of Jews and Greeks. At a time when they knew that they would soon face this famine themselves because Antioch was a part of the Roman Empire, giving of their own resources so that they could support the ministry of the gospel in Jerusalem. And they were doing this because they wanted to be a part of making disciples, not just in Antioch, but as the body of Christ corporately, even in Jerusalem. They wanted to support the work of Christ there as well. This morning we've been reminded that as disciples of Christ, we have been called to be disciple makers, to use our gifts, talents, and abilities to invest in the work of sharing the good news of Jesus and discipling those who come to faith in him. We've also been reminded that no one has all of the spiritual gifts required to do this on our own, because we're not called to do it on our own. As those who trust in Christ, we are called to serve Christ in fellowship with our local congregation of believers, to encourage one another and build one another up, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, as we work together making disciples. In these verses, Barnabas humbly recognizes that he is best able to serve the gospel by stepping aside and encouraging someone else who has the necessary spiritual gifts for that season to take his place. It wouldn't have been easy for him to step aside from that role, but it shows that Barnabas trusted that it was God's work and not his, and that God could use someone else to do it, even if he wasn't the front man anymore. And as Barnabas was faithful in this matter, God blessed the church in Antioch. And as a result, he later blessed the church in Jerusalem through them. I suspect that a lot of the time when we as followers of Jesus are feeling disheartened or intimidated about sharing the good news of Jesus, it's because we feel like we are called to do it on our own. And that task feels too big, too hard, or maybe like we're not qualified for it. Maybe somebody else has better giftings in that way. That even though all believers are called to be disciples who make disciples, none of us are called to do this on our own. We're all called to do it together as we connect with different people in our community because of our different personalities. And as we as a congregation are doing what this in all sorts of ways. We are reaching out to our friends and families. We are reaching out to our neighborhood. We are reaching out to our community. We do this through Prime Time for Seniors and Kids Church. There are people in our congregation gifted with all sorts of spiritual gifts, gifts that I don't have. People who are able to just rock up to someone's house and have a conversation. People who are gifted with being able to have sit down and have a cup of tea. People who are committed to regularly praying for gospel ministry in our community. But let's be people who are always looking for new opportunities. Let's be people who are supporting each other, seeking new ways to share the hope we have. Let's be people who are doing so in the strength of the Holy Spirit. See, we can only be effective in the mission that Christ has given us to do if we are going forth in his strength, following his leading, not just doing it out of duty, but doing it because we're inspired by what the good news of Jesus has done in our own hearts. Doing it together in the body of Christ, among those that Christ has died for. Because it takes a village to raise a child, and it takes a congregation to make disciples. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that there have been times when we have all been incredibly intimidated about this call to go forth and make disciples. Father, we acknowledge that there have been times when we have been shy about using the spiritual gifts that you've given us, where we have sat back hoping that someone else would do it, where we have felt like somebody else might be more qualified for what you have called us to do. Help us, Lord, not to be like Moses and think about who we are and our inability to do what you've called us to do, but help us to be people who remember who you are, and that even though we aren't anything special, you are able to work through us, through your Spirit, using the gifts that you have given us, together as one body for your glory. And for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.